Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if some of you know what a palindrome is. A palindrome is a word or a sentence that can be read backwards or forwards. For example, the name Anna, A-N-N-A, you can spell it backwards or forwards. Or the name Otto, you can spell it backwards or forwards. So I was having a discussion some time ago with a granddaughter about palindromes. And I said, well, it's my understanding that the world's longest palindrome is this sentence, Abel was I ere I saw Elba. You could read that sentence backwards or forwards. Abel was I ere I saw Elba. Well, she informed me that that wasn't the case at all. And I sort of insisted that, yes, it was. Well, she got on her computer and produced some kind of palindrome full of all names that went on for 7 or 8 pages. And she said, see, Grandpa, you can read this backwards or forwards. So I said, well, I guess you're right, Juliana. But it struck me that we live in a world where there is an enormous amount of knowledge. All kinds of knowledge. I mean, you can literally carry a library in the palm of your hand if you've got an iPhone or an iPad or whatever, you're carrying an enormous amount of knowledge, an enormous amount of information with you. And yet when we look at God's Word, it's not so much knowledge that the Word of the Lord is concerned about in the words of our text, but it's something that goes beyond knowledge. For the psalmist tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's not simply knowledge that impresses the Lord, but the Lord calls us to strive for wisdom, for wisdom. Now that's an important concept in the Scripture, and this evening we're going to consider the matter of wisdom. And when we look at this matter of wisdom as we find it considered in the Scriptures, there are some observations that we should make about it by way of introduction. And that is, first of all, that wisdom is a gift from God. In and of ourselves, we are not wise. That wisdom ultimately is a gift from God. It would be very nice if you could go to school or go to college or go to a seminary and find a course that's entitled Wisdom 101. And take the course and come out being wise. Sadly, there are no courses like that. There are no courses like that. It's not something that is included in a college curriculum or a seminary catalog. Ultimately, it can't be taught. Ultimately, it's a gift of God's grace. It's a gift of God. Indeed, it would be wonderful if you could say, well, I've taken a course on wisdom, and so now I am wise. But the fact of the matter is, there are people that may take courses and all kinds of courses and have all kinds of academic degrees, but they are not wise. Now, the word for wisdom in Hebrew is the word chokmah. And that word has the sense of being able to go beyond the facts. It means having a sense of understanding, a sense of discernment that goes beyond the facts, that goes beyond simple knowledge. It's being able to grasp the implications of that knowledge. It's being able to understand the end from the beginning. To realize that, look, if you take this position, this is the consequences of that position. It's being able to understand that our presuppositions ultimately will define the outcome. Indeed, it's being able to assess the situation and respond appropriately. Now, I can hardly say when you're finished hearing this sermon, you will be wise. You will be wise. But God's Word does give us many insights into the subject, and it is something that ought to concern everyone who claims the name of Christ, and it should be something that concerns each and every one of us. So this evening we're going to talk about the subject of wisdom, biblical wisdom. What is it all about? And I want to notice three things. First of all, we're going to talk about wisdom and the biblical view of reality. Secondly, we want to talk about some of the characteristics of biblical wisdom, the qualities of wisdom. And thirdly, we want to consider the glorious goal or the glorious end of Christian wisdom. First of all, wisdom and the biblical view of reality. Secondly, the qualities or characteristics of biblical wisdom. And thirdly, the goal of wisdom. You know, when we look at this psalm that we have before us this evening, we see something reflected of what it means to be wise in the very opening verses of this psalm. For when the psalmist talks about wisdom in the last verse, he introduces the subject by saying, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. So that biblical wisdom begins with an understanding, very simply, that there is God, there is a God, and this God is our Creator. This God is the Creator of the reality around us. That we live and move in the presence of God, in the presence of our Creator. That there is a God. In fact, the psalmist tells us that the fool is the one who says in his heart, "There is no God." The fool is one that says in his heart, "God doesn't exist." And when the Bible views that, no matter how many degrees you may have from an academic institution, if you are a graduate from an Ivy League school, if you've got 10 PhDs, it really makes no difference if you do not think that there is a God. You are a fool. So the first part of wisdom is that there is a God. It is having a knowledge of God. Last year we were in California for a time and we went to Palm Springs and took the tram to the top of Palm Springs. We met some old friends from Arizona and there was still snow up in the mountains, and so we were sitting on a little bench looking out over just a gorgeous landscape, mountains and trees and just beautiful. And it sort of takes your breath away as you look at it. And I remember my friend turning to me and saying, "You know, I just don't understand. I just don't understand how someone can look at this and say, there is no God. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. How can you come to that conclusion? And I thought to myself, yeah, that's right. That's right. When you see the wonders of nature, the wonders of this reality around us, you recognize that there is a God who is our Creator. The psalmist recognizes that too. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. So the first part of wisdom is being able to view the world as it is. It is the handiwork of a great and glorious Creator. But it's also recognizing something else. It is recognizing the reality of the human condition. That when we look around at this creation, when we realize the greatness of God as a creator, we must also recognize that this creation has been infected by sin because of the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. And so we must not blind ourselves to the reality of sin. We must not think that while the fool may say in his heart there is no God, there are those who say, well, there is no sin. That man is basically good, and that if we just do the right thing, that somehow things will work out. And then, of course, the right thing is whatever I may think is the right thing. So that when we look at this creation as God's handiwork, we look at the world around us and realize that that creation, if we are to view it objectively, warts and all, that creation has been infected by sin. You know, one of the implications of this may be obvious, but it is not always apparent. That when we look at this creation and we look at the world around us, we have to realize that it has a history. It has a history, and that history has given shape to this world around us, and that history has given shape as well to each and every one of us. There's an interesting story about Isaac Newton, one who discovered gravity, or who made us aware of gravity. He was a Christian. And he had in his study a model. I'm sure many of us have seen these models where you have the sun and then the planets around the sun, and you can turn this thing and the planets revolve around the sun in their orbits. He had that in his study. And a friend of his came into his house one day and visited Newton, and he saw this. And he said, you know, that's very interesting. He said, who made that? And Newton is said to have replied to his friend, who was an atheist, who didn't believe there was a God. Newton is said to have replied to his friend, no one. No one. You know, when we look around us, we see that someone's handiwork was at work in everything around us, this building, the furniture, everything. We recognize that there was someone who made it. There was some planning that went into it. And yet, the atheist looks at this world in all its complexity and all the marvelous ways in which this world operates, and he says, it just happened. There was no one behind it. There is no one, no creator. And so that's the first aspect of wisdom that we are to be aware of, a knowledge of God. Great are the works of the Lord. Full of splendor and majesty is His work. His righteousness endures forever. God never does anything without leaving, as it were, footprints. Secondly, wisdom displays certain qualities or characteristics. One of the characteristics that we see in the person that is truly wise is humility. A proud man is not a wise man. He doesn't have the ability to listen or to take advice. And in that respect, he lacks maturity. The proud are not wise. They are foolish. They are wise, the Bible says, in their own conceits. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, after acknowledging his weakness, he acknowledges his weakness as a preacher. And he says, you know, I'm not as good as other preachers I've heard. But he says, nevertheless, that among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Not a wisdom of this age, but a wisdom of God. So that part of spiritual maturity is the humble recognition that the foolishness of God is far wiser than the wisdom of men. Indeed, in James, we find that James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let him pray for wisdom. Now, if you lack wisdom, you have to have the discernment that sometimes we do act foolishly. Sometimes we don't act as wisely as we ought to act. And so we have to turn to God in prayer and ask God for wisdom. Second aspect of wisdom is patience. The patience to wait upon the Lord. You know, life is a learning experience. And there are some lessons in life that you really cannot grasp until you've lived through it. There are some lessons in life that we can hear about, but we really don't grasp it. We don't fully understand it until you live through it. Maybe you experience suffering. Maybe you experience pain. Maybe you experience the loss of a loved one, a husband or a wife. And then you go through it and then you understand something of what other people are going through. There was an English pastor who said that his mother lost a child when the child was very young. And he said she had these soft, sympathetic eyes. And when other mothers, young mothers in the village would perhaps experience that same experience and loss, they would turn to her because she went through it. She understood them. And God gave her a gift of a sympathetic heart. You see, sometimes the lessons of life are only learned in experiencing things. And learning takes time. It takes patience. George Bernard Shaw once observed that it's a pity that youth is wasted on the young. There's something about that when people are young, you know, they have all the answers. And you have to live through things sometimes to realize that perhaps you're not even asking the right questions. Wisdom also involves patience. The third quality of wisdom is discernment. It's being able to assess a situation and respond appropriately to that situation. It's being able to look at a situation and understand the end from the beginning. Understand where things are going. You see, one of the problems is that people don't think about tomorrow. They don't realize, and this is a very important lesson, parents, that you can teach your children, actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. If you do this, this will happen. Some people don't grasp that, even when they are older. They seem to think that we can escape the consequences of our actions. That God is somehow blind to our actions. That God's going to give us a pass. Well, that's not the way it is. Wisdom involves discernment. There was a university professor by the name of Charles Hodge who taught at the old Princeton Seminary. He was asked in his class once, what is the major reason ministers get in trouble with their congregations? And the students gave all kinds of answers. He doesn't spend enough time on a sermon. He doesn't visit the sick. He doesn't relate well to people, on and on. And Hodge's response was, the major problem that I have seen in ministers is that they have that have problems in their churches and problems in their congregations. He says, the major problem I discern among those kinds of pastors is they have no common sense. They have no common sense. They have no wisdom. They have no discernment. And I think that's important in every area of life. The third quality of wisdom is not only humility and patience, but it is a zeal for God's Word, listening carefully to the Word of God. It's listening carefully to the Word of God and understand what God is saying to us in and through His Word. You know, when we look at the Word, we find time after time after time that some of the great saints of old lacked wisdom. You see it, for example, in Elijah. Lord, am I the only one left? Lord, what's happening? And then God has to say, Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Or you see it, for example, in perhaps you remember the story of Uzzah when the ark was being returned to Jerusalem. I mean, it was in the house, Uzzah's house, for 20 years. And they're bringing it back to Jerusalem. And they bring it back on the back of an ox cart because they weren't listening to God's word. The ark of the covenant should have been carried by the Levites. And the oxen stumble and Uzzah puts forth his hand to touch the ark. And he's struck dead. He wasn't listening to the word of the Lord. Or you see it in King Uzziah, who contracted leprosy when he offered sacrifices, thinking that he could be he could not only be king, but he could also be a priest. You see it, for example, in David, the man after God's own heart. David, who carries on with Bathsheba and murders Uriah, has Uriah murdered or numbers the people, because he doesn't trust the Lord. And how often is that not the case? That we don't trust the word of the Lord. God's word is full of promises. And yet how often don't we turn our back on those promises and we worry and we become concerned and we get upset and then we have to step back and say, hey, are the promises of God's word true or aren't they true? You know, the Lord's Prayer says we pray for our daily bread. We don't pray for steak next week, but we pray that the Lord will get us through the day. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. And yet somehow we get all concerned sometime about the future. That's not to say we shouldn't make plans or we should not be indifferent to the future. But ultimately we should recognize that man proposes, but God disposes. There's a Jewish saying that says, man plans, man makes plans, and God laughs. That we are ultimately in the Lord's hands. That we are in the hands of our sovereign Heavenly Father, and He will bring about His ends and His purposes. The fourth quality or characteristic of wisdom is an ability to sort things out, to discern what is important and what isn't important. And we see that so often in life where people are concerned about what isn't important over against what is important. And so often we see that in our public discourse. You know, well, we get this program or that program and then things will be better. We can solve this program, we can solve that program. Or we can solve that problem. This problem or that problem, the government can take care of. And what the government fails to realize that the problem is not outside of us, but the problem is the problem of sin in the human heart. I used to work as a caseworker, and there was the attitude that, oh, if we get this program or that program, we will solve the problem of poverty. Well, it just doesn't work that way. You've got to change people's hearts, and it's only the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel that can do that. And so it is the ability to sort things out. You know, you see a minister preaching heresy and the congregation's getting all excited about a building project. Whoa, what's wrong? So you have to have the ability to sort things out, to discern the end from the beginning. And last of all, wisdom is ultimately trusting and obeying the Lord. Trusting and obeying the Lord. You know, Joshua and Caleb, when they went out to spy out the promised land, they came with the minority report. The 10 other spies says, don't bother going in there. These men are the Anakim. They're giants. We won't have a chance against them. Joshua and Caleb say, wait a minute. We have to trust the Lord. If the Lord is with us, we will prevail. Wisdom ultimately is trusting and obeying God's word. And finally, people of God, what is the goal of Christian wisdom? Well, we read about that actually in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians, the Apostle Paul says something very significant. And it should be the goal of the Christian life. In Philippians chapter 2, we find these words. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. What is wisdom? What is the goal of wisdom? It is having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. You know, this text was part of a legacy I received from my grandfather. My grandfather passed away 45 years ago. If you're all thinking that we got an inheritance, it didn't quite make it to the grandchildren. I think he left $75 to each of his children, and that was it. But I remember a legacy and inheritance that he gave me that was far more valuable than any money. I was in graduate school at the time, and I went to visit him in the nursing home. He was a man that always, in many ways, regretted that he didn't have the opportunity to go to school. He was a very bright man and always was reading and regretted that he never had the opportunity to continue in school. Only went through the fifth grade, sixth grade. And he was in the nursing home and we were visiting him, and then we were leaving, and there was something on his mind. And he said, "Boy, come here." I was in graduate school at the time. And he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "You know, you're in school." He said, "You've got a lot of learning, a lot of book knowledge." He says, "But I want you to remember this." And then he quoted this text. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That was part of the last words he gave to me. And that's what I still remember. The wonderful message of the Scriptures that is found in this text. The fear of the Lord. No matter how smart you are, how bright you are, how successful you are, whatever is the case, if you do not fear God, the Bible says you're a fool. And that if you truly desire wisdom, it can only be found in God. Students may have much knowledge, may know a lot of facts, but with all thy getting, says the writer of Proverbs, with all thy getting, get understanding. And that is precisely what the psalmist tells us here this evening. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. O Lord, our